Proverbs 8. So last time we finished through verse 21. It's been good. We've just been looking through, taking our time, looking at wisdom, looking at understanding, and seeing her heart, seeing her goods, seeing her leading, and seeing what she gives to those who love her. That's where we finished last time. It's just beautiful, you know? I mean, we really believe in the eternal kingdom of God. And we really believe in the things that that last forever. You know, the things that are beyond what can be seen. Like Paul said, we look not at the things which are seen. Things which are seen are temporal. But we look at the things which are not seen. And then, you know, it really only makes sense to draw near to this God and to receive everything from him that we can. So if he sent forth his wisdom and his understanding into the earth, then that's what we should be looking to receive. Who better to learn from? Who better to gain knowledge and understanding from than the Lord himself? And again, we're just seeing all through the first nine chapters of Proverbs that the path of God, the path of life, it's a path of righteousness, and it's the path of wisdom. And they really go all hand in hand. You can't go, I'm going to follow God, but I don't want to learn wisdom. You know, I want to stay foolish. You're not going to follow God. You know, I want eternal life, but, you know, I don't really want to learn the Bible much. You know, it's I don't have time for that. It doesn't work like that. Well, I want to go to heaven, but, you know, I don't know if I really want to give up sin. No. And so we saw verse 20. She said, I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I might cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. And so this is the way of the Lord's wisdom. Into the way of righteousness, into the midst of the paths of judgment. God is a judge. He sits on a throne. He makes rulings and decisions all the time. Things are brought before him, and he has to make rulings on them. And she's going to cause us to inherit substance, those who love her, to inherit substance. We're talking about the heavenly substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Again, the physical things, that's not the substance. It's like a shell. It's like a vapor. Seems to be something, but it's like empty. The real substance are the heavenly things, are the eternal things. And she'll fill our treasures. So as we come to verse 22, through verse 31 today. This is wisdom's origins or wisdom's beginnings, so to speak. So she's going to pull back and just look back at how she's been there since the beginning. So it's a beautiful passage. So let's just read through this. Proverbs 8, 22 through 31. It says, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, When he gave the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. It's a beautiful passage. So, yeah, we'll just go through it. Let's go through it. So verse 22, when did wisdom, or when did the Lord possess wisdom? Verse 22.
Beginning.
Amen, in the beginning. And which was what? Before what?
The words of all.
That's right, before his works of old. Okay, so she says, the Lord possessed me in the beginning. And it's interesting, in the beginning of his way, the beginning of his way, before his works of old. So let's just kind of make some comments as we go through. The beginning of his way. When you think about the way, what does that make you think of?
Christ.
Amen. Jesus. That's right. It's Christ. He is the way, right? So, the beginning of his way. Before his works of old. Yeah. Verse 23. I was set up from everlasting. Again, from the beginning. Wherever the earth was. Okay. So from everlasting. The scripture says, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Another scripture is interesting. I just think of that in Micah 5. If you go to Micah 5. This is quite a well-known prophecy of Christ. Like a 5 verse 2. It says, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. All right, so Micah 5, 2, we were just looking at that. It says, yet out of thee, out of Bethlehem, shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Amen. So that's Jesus Christ, it's prophecy of Christ, that he would be the one who would come out of Bethlehem, and yet he'd be the one who's from everlasting. From of old. And so, you know, again, we're looking at wisdom here in Proverbs 8 and verse 22 and 23. She was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, wherever the earth was. So, yeah, just making observations there. Verse 24 through 26 talks about the things that she was brought forth before. That means she again, brought forth. So I believe she had a beginning. Wisdom is not, you know, I believe it's a female spirit. That's how it's presented. So I'm going to believe that. And so spirits have beginnings. The only eternal spirit is God. All other spirits have a beginning. And so she was brought forth, but she was brought forth before all of these things. In verse 24 through 26, So let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 7 different things. She was brought forth before 7 different things. No, before the depths, before the fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, the earth, the fields, the highest part of the dust of the world. Now, in that context, the earth there might be referring to soil, might not be referring to the actual whole planet itself there in that context. As you look through that, sometimes earth is referring to the soil, the dirt, the earth. Sometimes it's referring to the entire planet. So just good scripture. Let me pull up these scriptures real quick. It's in Psalms. Okay, so literally, this is what she's talking about. She's talking about these things. Literally, before they were made, she was there. But a neat scripture is in Psalm 36. If you go to Psalm 36. In Psalm 36, gives us some metaphors for some of these things that God created. Again, I don't know if you ever thought about it, but why did God create these vast oceans, you know, that are so deep that man can't even search out? I mean, I think it's like 99% of the oceans are unsearched, you know. Why did he create these fountains with waters? Why did he create mountains, hills, you know, earth, fields? What are these things? You know what? Obviously, we see it for you know, just show majesty, to show beauty, splendor, to show how big he is and how small we are. So there's lots of things. There's lots of purposes. But, you know, do these things represent anything? Do they show us anything particular about his nature, about his character, you know? And so in Psalm 36, you get some good insight into a few of these things. In verse 5 and 6, someone wants to read that, verse 5 and 6.
Mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and your faithfulness reaches unto the clouds. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgment are a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast.
Amen. So here is, I don't want to fix this as definite, but you know, he's likening the mercy to the heavens and his faithfulness to the clouds and his righteousness like the great mountains and his judgments to the great deep. And then it's interesting in verse 8, he says, they shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. And thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures, for with thee is the fountain of life. And thy light shall we see light. So fountain associated with life. So just pointing these things out. So obviously back in Proverbs 8, you know, this is literally, you know, he did all these things. But in Psalms, he's likening the deep to God's judgments. He's likening the fountains of water to life. He's likening the mountains to righteousness. And the clouds to faithfulness and things like that. So Just pointing out, just giving you some thoughts. By the way, if anybody has any comments or questions, just jump in. Don't be shy.
Adam, can I ask, in Revelations, it talks about that, is it there'll be no ocean or sea. I'm not sure whether it's ocean or sea, but it says, there won't be any more.
Yes.
What is that kind of referring to?
So I believe it's referring to the sea. It's referring to the oceans. Yeah, in the Bible, it doesn't use the word oceans. I don't think that word was even used yet in English. I don't think that was used till later, probably 1700 or 1800. So, yeah, there'll be no more sea. So, again, he says, thy judgments are a great deep. So it appears like outer space, this big black sea that separates us from heaven, earth from heaven. That was a result of judgment. That was not, that's not something good. I believe God wants heaven to be right next to earth, right over earth, heaven joined to earth. But I think because of the fall of Satan and the angels, God withdrew, pulled back, and there's a great heaven of darkness now. And so that's, they call them spaceships that travel in that great deep. So there's a heaven of light where God dwells, and now there's a heaven of darkness where Satan and his devils dwell. It talks about high places. Okay, but then on earth, same thing. You look at Genesis 1, verse 2, and there's all this water and this flood. And also you think about the flood, the time of the flood. I mean, those are judgments brought on man. The oceans are big, vast chasms of unknown, and who knows what kind of creatures are under there that can get you. Man was made to live on earth, not on this big, vast sea that's all over the place. And so you see how it separates continents, separates people. In the new heaven and new earth, no more sea. There's not going to be all this big separation between God and man and between man and man. The earth will be so much more habitable. In fact, we saw here in Proverbs 8, verse 31, says about wisdom, that she was rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth. And my delights were with the sons of men. So, scripture talks about the fool. The fool's eyes are in the ends of the earth. He's always looking to the next thing, the next horizon, the next hurrah. He says that's the fool's eyes. But the wise man's eyes are in his head. And so where does wisdom like to dwell? She likes to dwell in the habitable parts of the earth. That's where she rejoices. That's where she's trying to help men to establish fruitful lives that will be good for generations to come. The oceans, all these, that's not habitable. So it's a form of judgment. It's not God's original design. And even talks about the wicked are like the great sea, the waves of the sea. Never settled. They're always back and forth and tossed, and there's no peace, saith my God to the wicked. So I know we look at the sea, and again, it's interesting. Lost man, to lost man, that's the greatest thing on earth, is to live on the seaside, on the sand, sand and sea and ocean. But it's beautiful, and it can be good for your body. Breathing that salt air and stuff, there's benefits, but that thing can also, we've seen what happened in Durban, what can happen when you build on the sand and you set your life on the edge. So just thoughts.
Adam, noticing that wisdom was like, how does he
you phrase it here, how possessed just before God possessed wisdom just before his creation, it kind of suggests that wisdom is an integral part of creation. That yes. That wisdom was things were created with wisdom.
Absolutely.
Is that right? So
absolutely. Yeah, let me pull up scripture real quick. There's actually a scripture here in Proverbs. Let's find out where it is. Chapter 3, back in chapter 3, verse 19. That's exactly it. So the Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. Exactly. So another thing, too, I think that's implied, although it's not explicitly stated, but again, wisdom is a heavenly thing. It's a spiritual. She's a spiritual being. And she's before all the physical things are created. So again, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And so he created the spiritual realm first. He brought forth the spiritual things first, and then with the spiritual things, then created and formed the physical.
I'm just thinking, you know, if wisdom is a part of all these are a blessing, if we as a world, if wisdom is not welcomed in the world, then maybe all these creations are not going to be such a blessing. You know, maybe you know, the climate is going to get messed up, and I mean, I'm not a major climate change guy, but you know, clearly things are changing. Maybe, you know, earthquakes, all the earthquakes and things that we are promised, and the floods, these are all like the creation rebelling almost, or not being such a blessing. Because the wisdom is kind of rejected from this world. So, you know, maybe there's a parallel there.
There is, brother. You're absolutely right. Look at Leviticus 18.
You see what I'm saying?
No, you're right. You're right. Leviticus 18. If you go to Leviticus 18. In Leviticus 18. God is establishing with Israel his judgments and what's right, what's wrong concerning sexual, you know, sexuality and sexual sins and all this stuff. He's establishing this. And just all the things you're not supposed to do. You don't do this, you don't do that. He's going through the list. And it's interesting what he says in verse 24 and 25. It says, defile not ye yourselves in any of these things. For in all these things the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. And the land is defiled. Therefore, I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. See that? So, yeah, so it appears to a certain extent the earth is living. I mean, I know it's, you know, we know the difference between carbon-based versus, you know, not carbon-based, and so organic versus inorganic, we understand that, and living creatures versus not. But in a sense, the earth has life. You know, I talked about the trees. They're going to clap their hands when the Lord returns. They're going to rejoice in the hills and all that. So, yeah, when sin reigns and uncleanness reigns and people reject God's wisdom and they choose foolishness and darkness and filth, literally the earth begins to reject It rejects all the filth.
Yeah, I just think of the balance in the world. You know, everything is ideally, everything is balanced. You know, everything is interrelated, and the amount of wisdom required to create this world with all that kind of balance, you know, that's huge wisdom to be able to perceive and all this in that creation. So if that wisdom is rejected from this world, then that balance is no longer going to be there. And everything will get out of balance. Amen. And so it'll become inhospitable. It'll become inhospitable to mankind because he's rejected that wisdom.
Amen. Literally, that's what happened in Egypt. That's what happened in parts of the Middle East and Israel. I mean, Egypt was once a lush land, you know, and now it's like desert. Israel was once lush and beautiful, like the Garden of God, you know, and it's became just barren. So yeah, when you reject the wisdom of the Lord, which, like you said, is what was used to establish all these perfect cycles, you know, the water cycle, and I mean all these seasons and everything that works together in such harmony. Yeah, when you reject that, it's like throwing it off, and it almost, it's like, yeah. Amen, brother.
Yeah, sorry, Adam, just quickly, I was just thinking that's in the world as a whole, but even in our own lives, in our families, and in our own lives, you know, we rely to function. We rely on everything God's created, our bodies, our families, and the way he's designed it all to work. If we reject wisdom individually in our families, in our community, if we don't grab hold of that wisdom and live by it, that could also throw our lives out of balance.
Amen. Yeah, it does. That's how I live the first 18 years of my life, out of balance, confused. Yeah, and then even the next 7 or so years, I mean, you know, it takes a while to begin to learn God's ways, and I haven't mastered it, but I can see there's a big difference in terms of the rhythm of life. You know, there's a rhythm of life that God would have us operate at, in a way, you know, where things are in order and things are balanced. And then it yields peace, like lasting peace, not just like I get peace for a little bit in church and then, you know, all hell breaks loose. I go back to the home and it's chaos. And no, like abiding peace. That's huge. I mean, this is why this whole book is so important. And especially these 9 chapters is just trying to really, like, urge men and women and young men to lay hold on wisdom and lay hold on understanding and forsake the way of foolishness and simplicity, because this is the path of life. It really is. In the earthly realm, and then how much more in the heavenly, you know?
Adam, I was just, when you're talking about wisdom, like a few weeks ago, I was led to Ezekiel 28, which speaks about Satan and how he was like the wisest, like, of creatures. And I just went to go and read it, but interestingly, it says in verse 2, it says, "Son of man, saith unto thy prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God." So it's interesting there, it talks about the seas.
Yes.
Which you were talking about now, it's obviously the heavenly realm.
Mm. Amen. Yeah, no, it's a, so it's neat because there's a dual thing going on. In one sense, he's speaking to a man, but in another sense, he's speaking through the man to the spirit in the man. So the Prince of Tyre, Tyre was a city that was literally, it was a little island in the Mediterranean. So they, you know, dwelled in the midst of the seas, you know, through all the merchanting and trading, they had established such wealth, and so you sit like a god there. And yet he's also speaking through the prince to the spirit inside of him that, like you said, is up in the heavenly seas, sitting up there, and Satan himself. Yeah. But yeah, that was a big thing there. Is it says that, doesn't it say it was corrupted because of, yeah, verse 17, thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. So interesting, thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. So I think brightness literally there is just speaking to dazzling, you know, it's like just like dazzling and so bright and beautiful. And so the wisdom, his wisdom got corrupted because of his beauty. But also it's interesting, you know, they call people who are intelligent bright. And people who are intelligent can often corrupt their wisdom, corrupt God's wisdom because of their intelligence, because they think they're so smart. And that can be a trap. Yeah, that's the thing about the Lord, you know, his wisdom, his understanding. It's really, you got to start from the beginning like a baby. Born again. Start from scratch. Learn everything over, brand new. It requires great humility. Without humility, you're not walking this path of wisdom. Amen. So again, as you go on and verse 27, we see a bunch of things. She was present when these things were done. So when the heavens were prepared, she was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth. So I'm not sure exactly what that's referring to. Could be referring to, you know, the stars, North Star, I don't know. Establishing a compass on the face of the depth could be talking about the heavenly depth, but it could also be talking about the seas. And so some
is that, is that not magnetic north? Somewhere in Canada?
It could be the whole magnetic field that he established. Yeah. Absolutely. Establish the clouds above, strengthen the fountains of the deep. Gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment when he appointed the foundations of the earth. So all these things, wisdom was there. And again, it's implied that God used wisdom to establish these things, to do these things. That's why, again, it's like, it's just shocking, you know, especially modern science, like all these scientists and explorers and Discovery Channel, National Geographic, they're studying all these things and then denying a creator and thinking it was just all random by chance. It's like, in one sense, they have so much information and they can explain all these things. And then in another sense, they're just like so foolish, like so stupid. It doesn't even make sense. It's literally Romans 1. It's exactly what it is. It's literally Romans 1, where he says, let me just pull it up here. He says in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And it's just, It doesn't even make sense. It does not make sense. I remember studying the honeybee and the colony collapse disorder with a team of scientists at the university that I went to. They brought me and a couple of the other good math students. So we were on the math end of, basically we had to develop the, I can't even remember the word now, so, but like, they're not formulas, but we had to develop the name escapes me. But we developed those things mathematically based on all the scientific variables, you know, like this and this and how this affects the bees and stuff like that. So we had to develop that. And I remember sitting there with the scientists and they're, you know, just explaining these honeybees and their internal radar system and how they communicate to one another and show where the, you know, the pollen supply is and things like this. Just amazing, you know, and these little dance that they would do, and based on how they did the dance, in which direction they're facing, it's indicating to the other bees where the rest of the, you know, where they can go find the pollen. But they don't believe in God, you know? It's like, oh gosh. It's like, how do you guys, like, how do you study this and know all this and see all this, like, intricate detail? And then deny a creator. It's just professing themselves.
It's a religion.
Yeah,
it's a religion. It is. It's a religion of denial. It's like a self thing. You know, their own intellect is their faith, becomes their faith, their own explanation, and not wanting to be accountable to God either. Yeah. So it's like it's the motivation for that religion is pride in being able to decipher it yourself, almost like what are those guys who believe they're enlightened and everyone else isn't, and then it's blended with this will to not be accountable, you know, and that's like the motivation for that religion. But it makes no sense. So it's got to be some kind of religion because it's not even logical, you know. To proclaim that all that creation, that complexity, it was just the result of a random set of events, is just absurdity. It really is. But they'll hold to it. You know, they'll hold to their beliefs and build on those beliefs. And the more they build on those beliefs, the less, the more reluctant they are to go back and destroy their foundations and start again in the truth.
Yeah.
It's really difficult, you know, when you've put all the trimmings on the house to go back and rebuild the foundation. They can't do it.
Yeah. Yeah, it's like the modern power of the devil they're building. No, but it's a good point. I think a big part of it is what you said about, obviously there's the sin aspect, you know, that I want to have to be accountable to God. But I think also there's the pride aspect of their intellect. And they really like to think they're like the gods, like they're on the top and they can look through the data and they can sort and they can figure out and they can... you know, in the end, they can, ooh, maybe this is what happened, or maybe this is how it happened, you know, and it's like, they don't have to be under anybody who's going to say, no, this is what happened. And, oh, no, well, that takes away all our fun and all our imaginations and all our pictures that we draw and all our hypothesis, you know. Yeah.
Did you ever see that there's a pastor in the States called Louis Giglio? And he did two sermons. He spoke about like God being in this like enormity of like the universe. And it kind of like is just speaking about how like the size of things and just how enormous things are, how big the sun is and distances and stars. And I don't know if it was a galaxy or a star, but he said like It's this huge thing. And when you, I think we were able to see it with our telescopes, you could see this thing was in the shape of a cross.
Yeah.
And then his other sermon, he spoke about the most minute particle of our being. I think it's called laminin or something. Tash, I don't know if you remember that. It's called laminin.
Laminin.
And if you look at it, its structure, it's in the shape of a cross.
Yes.
So from the most minute to the most, kind of gigantic form that God's created.
The cross. Amen. Yeah. Yeah, it testifies of his glory. Amen. So, amen. So this is, it's a beautiful passage to read. And she was there. Verse 30, she said, and I was by him as one brought up with him. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Can you just see it's, daily his delight. You know, God delights in wisdom, just loves her. And she rejoices before him. You know, I don't want to say it's like a husband-wife relationship or like a father-daughter relationship or something. There's just something really sweet here. You know, you can just see I think Jonathan knows both Jonathans, having a firstborn daughter and just that delight, and then they just rejoice before you. They love you, I mean, it's just something beautiful. And I think that's what God has going on with wisdom. Rejoicing always before him. She probably just loves God, just amazed by God, everything he does, just worshiping God. And he just loves her because she just loves him. And just, it's beautiful. It's how it's supposed to be. And again, verse 31, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth. She's not rejoicing in the oceans, although she can marvel at that. She's not rejoicing in Antarctica, although, whatever. Not rejoicing in the tops of Everest. That's what fools rejoice in. I climbed Everest, we summited, whatever. That's great, But she's rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth. The part where people can get married and people can have families and have children and they can be fruitful and they can multiply and they can replenish and they can build businesses and build industry and, build things that are going to last and that are going to bless and help. And, that's where she's rejoicing. And my delights were with the sons of men.
Adam, I just got this picture of wisdom. I mean, it kind of suggests that even if you're in a pretty inhospitable part of the world, but if there are people with wisdom operating there, they can actually turn a desert into a beautiful place because they're applying wisdom.
Yes.
And then, isn't it, that you can take wisdom to an inhospitable place and then you can make it flourish.
Yes, yes. With wisdom, it can be done. They've done it in Israel. I mean, look at what they turned Israel into from what it was just 70, 80 years ago. I mean, yeah. Nah, something beautiful about that. So,
Adam, just on wisdom itself, is wisdom part of the sevenfold, like of the Holy Spirit? Or is wisdom like a created being? Or was wisdom part of God's spirit? Just to understand.
So, it's in one sense, in Isaiah 11, it looks like wisdom and understanding are part of the Spirit of the Lord, which would make sense, But here, again, all through Proverbs, it's likening wisdom and understanding to females. So I'm not really sure. And she says, where was it? Verse 23, I was set up although she says I was set up from everlasting. Verse 24, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. I was brought forth. So obviously this is something that came out of God, you know? Wisdom is innate to God, you know? So obviously wisdom is part of his spirit, it's part of who he is. But it appears that out of that, he brought forth a female spirit being that, again, it's just like having children or something, you know, like bringing forth, you know, and it's got your DNA, but now it's its own being. And it appears that's what he did with spirit beings.
Is it that like productive nature, that nurturing kind of spirit, you know, providing, nurturing, you think of, you know, a child being developed in the womb, that, you know, it's that sort of growth and all that sort of stuff, you know, that nurturing, protecting, that sort of spirit. You know, if you think of creation itself, it's mm-hmm. it's productive, it's growth, it's protection, it's balance, it's all these things.
Yeah, it's there for man and for mankind, for all our needs, and you know, to I think so. But that's what it appears like, Jonathan. I'm not 100% sure, but I'm just trying to judge based on what's revealed here. So there's certainly wisdom is innate to God and his spirit, but it also appears like he brought forth other spirits out of that. He's the father. In fact, I think it's in Hebrews, he's called the father of spirits, you know? So, all this variety. Then I guess if you could put it all, you know, it's revealing God, all, a fullness of God's nature. All these spirit beings. Okay, let's finish this chapter though before we close. So verse 32 through 36. She's going to give her final call and her final warning. So first she's going to give a call to hear. Verse 32. She says, now therefore, hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. And then here's the final warning. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. And that's it's quite a truth there. So again, you just see, hearken in verse 32, hearken, O ye children. Blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction. Be wise, refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me. Amen. Watching daily. No, it's not haphazardly, not once a week at church. Watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. So you just see, it's beautiful. This is yeah, Lord, help us. You know, I think something we got to understand, we have the wrong mentality a lot of times. It's kind of like when we show up, then we expect God to show up, you know? Like we're ready to pray, Lord. Okay, come on, boom, here, you know, let move. Okay, we're going to open the Bible. Here it is, God. You better, you know, how come it's tough or something? And so it just... Again, all through Proverbs, you see like wisdom, she comes forth and she calls and she presents herself and she invites, you know? It's like Jesus, you know what I mean? He's a master, People couldn't just show up and be like, all right, Jesus, here I am, but you know, do what I need. Now, you know, if they came humbly and said, please, can you heal this person? You know, and then he might go and do it. He might test you a little bit to see, you know, how badly you want the miracle. But, you know, he's the master. So it's more like the ones who were ready and watching and waiting and listening, you know, and then when he moves, okay, we're going to, you know, when he speaks, then I'm going to listen. It's more like I got to be ready, because when he moves and he's not waiting for me. And when he speaks. And if I'm not listening, I'm going to miss out, you know? And I get the same sense with wisdom here. And so, you know, it's like, okay, you better hearken, you better listen. You don't refuse it. And, you know, watching daily at my gates, like waiting. Like I'm waiting for wisdom to come out and teach me. You know, not like, you know, I'm sloppily getting out of bed and, you know, look at a few verses and I don't really understand that, you know, just, but like I'm a ready student that's ready to hear wisdom. And like when she wants to come teach, I better be ready to receive. I'm waiting at the posts of my doors, you know? So again, a lot of times we just got this thing backwards where like, we're still the masters and everything's got to be on our time frame. But I think the Lord wants to retrain that. And I think this is a spiritual reality, that the more we live in this reality, the more we're going to really grow in him and be effective in the spiritual realm. Yeah. There's times when the Lord is calling you to get on your face, and do you respond or do you resist? You know, there's times when the Lord is calling you to open the scriptures and search. You know, do you respond? Are you ready? Are you watching? Or are you just busy doing your own thing? And you know, I don't know. I just see such a thing in the scriptures of being still, being ready, being watchful, waiting, waiting upon the Lord so that we can receive the revelation from him when he wants to give it. And not just consume with our own lives, and then when we get a chance, we kind of squeeze God in. That's not really the way of a spiritual man. And that's not how Jesus walked. That's not how his apostles walked.
So Adam, the sense I get is that like wisdom is always available. So that we're without excuse. You know, she's free, she's given freely. And then somewhere it says she calls out, you know, in the streets, and she calls out in the market. And so she's always there, but we have to be in the right state of mind, the right condition to receive of it. So we've got to like make ourselves, you know, we've got to yield and be in that receiving position kind of thing. So we, you know, but it's not like we have to go and search. It's not like she's difficult to find.
She is difficult to find. It talks about searching as for hid treasure.
But she calls out. She calls out in the marketplace, and she calls out in all these different places.
Yes.
So she's available. What I'm saying is she's there.
She's there.
It's not like some are denied her, or you know, she's given freely to all. You know, to all ask, but you have to ask. So it's like you have to value wisdom. You have to value salvation. All these things that God offers are always available to everybody. There's no one who can say, oh, but I didn't get a chance. Or I didn't, you know, wisdom never came knocking on my door, or was never in my area or in my life.
Yes.
You know, that's what I'm trying to say. So I'm just trying to bring in that aspect that nobody can have the excuse that on any level, they had no access to wisdom, or they had no access, you know, even salvation.
True. Absolutely. Absolutely. No, she makes the call to all. But I don't want to say she's available like 24/7. I think she moves when she moves. And she comes out of her house when she chooses to come out of her house. And she makes her entrance into the city, and she makes her call. But then she returns into her house And the ones who are ready and willing, they go into the house with her. We're going to see in chapter 9. It's going to talk about the house that she's builded. And now she sends forward the maidens to cry out, you know. But then are you going to come in, and are you going to dine? Are you going to sit? Are you going to learn? Are you going to be of the right spirit and attitude and mindset and stillness to receive? Or are you too busy with all your thoughts and your ideas and what you want to do, and you just completely miss out on her? But you're right. Nobody will have the excuse that they couldn't, if they wanted to, have received wisdom and have followed God's wisdom. Absolutely. Because verse 35, whoso findeth me findeth life. And we know it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We know it's God's will that all would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. The only way you're going to find life is through God's wisdom. The only way you're going to find wisdom is through, or God's wisdom is through the fear of the Lord. So the path of life, the path to eternal life, is the path of wisdom. Whoso findeth me findeth life. But yes, you do have to search too. She'll make the call, but then she'll pull back. And now you got to search. And you got to find her house.
I think I should have said accessible rather than available.
Yes, amen. Accessible, that's a better word. Exactly. Exactly. She's not necessarily always available, but she does make herself accessible to all if you choose. If you choose. And yeah, verse 36, but he that sinneth against me. So that's if you don't do verses 32 through 35. So everything in 32 through 34. If you don't do that, because again, she's giving you a command. She's going, hearken to me. That's a command. Hear instruction. That's a command. Be wise. That's a command. Refuse it not. That's a command. If you sin against me, you refuse what I'm commanding, what I'm calling you to. You wrong your own soul. You're destroying your own soul. That's why Jesus said, what shall it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Sinning against God destroys your soul. Destroys your soul. Destroys the soul that God made. And then all they that hate me love death. And isn't it interesting?
You think that verse 33?
Go ahead.
So I was just saying, in verse 33, it says, hear instruction and be wise. So it's not telling us to be wise. Well, this is how I read it. It's not telling us to be wise. It's saying, when you hear instruction, obviously, and you heed it, you will be wise.
Yes, exactly. Yeah, it's not like just, hey, you figure out what wisdom is, you try and be wise. No. And that's the whole thing with God. This is everything with God. Is first hearing, receiving, believing, obeying, coming in submission under it. And then it all flows out of that. Notice, and be wise. See, he's going to change your state of being. God is interested in who you are. Because of who he is, he's going to change who you are. So you can become something in him that will be acceptable to him. This is why it's so important, like a true evangelist or a true preacher. He doesn't try to come up with things he should preach or come up with ways on how he should try to win people to Christ. Doesn't try to come up with his own methods. He just draws close to God. And he gets still and he listens and he learns. And then out of that will flow everything he's supposed to do.
Can we say that wisdom is something that we don't have to strive for in our own strength on any level? It's a gift. It's something that's given.
Absolutely. Every good and perfect gift cometh from above. Every good and perfect gift cometh from above. Now, you know, he does, we see with these gifts, a lot of times the Lord, he only gives it to those who are going to value it, treasure it. He gives it to those who hunger and thirst. He talks about, you know, blessed that hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's why he talks about searching for wisdom, seeking first for his treasures, you know, crying out for calling, you know, like, so the gifts of God, remember, he doesn't cast his pearls before swine. So when you're talking with like valuable gifts with God, he makes sure the people he's giving them to are people who are really going to esteem them. But yes, it's a gift. It's not something you can, you know, I'm going to climb this mountain, I'm going to do this many sacraments, you know, every day of the week, and, you know, now God owes it to me, or now I've qualified, I have it. It's a gift. It's bestowed. But again, it's received through instruction. Hear instruction. Hear instruction. I just think the end of that verse has always struck me. I don't watch TV or movies or have nothing to do with modern pop culture. I don't listen to any of their music. But years ago when I did, it's amazing how this world and this culture really loves death, is infatuated with death on so many different levels. I mean, just loves darkness, you know, Halloween and the darkness and the death and the goblins and the ghouls and the gremlins and the, you know, just this obsession with death. You go, what is wrong with these sick, twisted, perverted people? You know why? It says, all they that hate me love death. So that's just absolute, like, if you refuse God's wisdom, you're refusing life. If you refuse life from God, then the only alternative is to love death. And that's what they love. All they that hate me love death. You know, like depression and being into yourself. And there's different ways to be into yourself. Some people are into themselves, like thinking the greatest thing on earth, and like, ooh, look at me. They're usually vain. But then the people who are more like deep thinkers, usually they're into themselves in like a depressive way, and like, I don't know. It's like, I remember I used to think that was like, you used to think that's life, you know, like I used to write these love songs on the piano and like all these like longing, and you know, you can never find what you're looking for and all this stuff. And you think that's like, you're so clever and you're like, this is life. And really it's just death. It's just absolute death. That is not life at all. And why does the world love it? You know, Billy Joel's, I mean, look, the stuff he wrote, you know, I mean, so clever and sounds so good, but it's just a bunch of death. Why does the whole world love it? Because they've rejected God's wisdom. So they love death. And again, death can manifest itself in lots of different ways. But yeah.
Don't you think, Adam, that God will only give wisdom to those who will be responsible with it? So he won't give you wisdom that you may then... So if you think of like Satan, who used wisdom, you know, not to glorify God, but to glorify himself. So you think with man... Like, would God only give wisdom when we would steward that wisdom correctly and be, you know, wrapped us in essence?
I don't want to say that because, you know, Solomon, I think he gives wisdom to those who really seek him and really cry out for it, really long for it, and receive it from him. And most of the time, I want to think that, you know, the people he gives wisdom to will use it well and properly. But I don't think I can say always. You know, again, Solomon's the example where, I mean, he had great wisdom, and in one sense, he used it well a lot. But in another sense, he didn't apply his own wisdom, and it corrupted him, and it turned his kingdom the wrong way, and so much so that God had to rip the kingdom in half as soon as he died. And his son was a fool, you know. So, yeah, I don't want to say that necessarily. He only gives it to those who will use it properly. But I think those who really long for it and desire it and are going to value it at first, you know, I think those are the ones he gives it to. But then he doesn't do it with strings. It's not like strings attached. Like, here, I'll give you wisdom, but only if it's like when he gives a gift, he gives it. But then he's going to also hold you accountable for how you use that gift. How did you steward that gift? How did you use that gift that was given?
So you can receive wisdom and then abuse it.
Yes.
But then that you know, that scripture, to those whom much is given, much will be required. You actually just set yourself up for a bigger failure than if you never asked for it.
Exactly. Exactly.
You've actually offended the Lord more in that sense, because you received something good and you abused it rather than not having received it at all in the first place.
Exactly. And the greatest example of that is the nation of Israel. I mean, look at the advantages that they were given over the Gentiles and all the things that God gave them, and just completely misused and abused them. And so that's why they receive even greater punishment and greater damnation. Yeah.
Also, just notice here in verse 36, the end here, he says, you know, it implies that second part, all they that hate me love death. There's no neutral stance. That it's like a polar opposite, you know.
Exactly. That's exactly what Jesus taught in Matthew. You can't love God, you can't serve God, and serve mammon. You know, you can't love the world, like James says, you can't be friends with the world and friends with God. There's no in between. You're in the kingdom of light or you're in the kingdom of darkness. They either love the one or hate the other. Yeah, we need God's wisdom. It's beautiful, though. It's beautiful and wonderful. And I think that there might be some, again, I'm going to just point this out. I don't know. But it's why that relationship with your father and mother is so key, you know, growing up. And if you didn't have a father and mother, you didn't have missing one or the other. A lot of times, or if you didn't appreciate them, or you didn't learn how to honor them, you know, it really hurts you in life in so many ways. And until those things can get fixed and healed. And so it's just, yeah, I just know in my own life, like, I always honored my dad, but once I became a teenager, I couldn't stand my mom. And that's when I went into sin, you know. It was like parallel. It was like almost identical. Like, it's just interesting how my relationship with my mother, it so was tied to my walk with God, or my walk, you know, just my walk, my ways. And when my thing was destroyed with my mother, I was just in sin. But then as I started turning back to God, calling out to him and reading the Bible slowly over those next, I don't know how many years, it's like as God began to draw me to himself, all of a sudden I could love my mother again. And I could appreciate her, and I could be thankful for her. You know, there's just, again, that female, you know, wisdom is a female. So there's just something about that. Just kind of giving you these thoughts.
Adam?
Yes.
Can I ask, verse 34, watcheth daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. You were saying that, you know, we also have to be open to when God decides he wants to tell us something or is speaking. Would practically, would that be the same as abiding in the vine?
Yeah, I would say so. I would say that if you're abiding in Christ, if you're abiding in his spirit, then you would be doing those things. You'd be watching. You'd be waiting. Yeah. If you're not watching and waiting, you're probably not abiding. Yeah. So I don't want to say it's synonymous, but I'd say they're definitely tied. If you're doing the one, you'd be doing the other. Yeah, they're very interconnected.
Interesting.
You could have someone watching and waiting just out of curiosity and interest, but they're not really abiding in Christ. And then once wisdom comes forth and teaches and speaks, yeah, you know, like you, out of curiosity for a while, you want to check it out, but then now I'm not really interested. You're going to go back to your old thing. So you weren't really abiding in Christ. But if you're abiding in Christ, you'll be watching and waiting, definitely.
It's interesting, the wording is waiting at the posts of my doors. Like we were speaking about on Sunday, that like Jesus is the doorway. Mm-hmm. Talking about the posts, having the blood on the posts.
Yes.
You can see how it ties up.
Amen. The gates.
And the gates.
That's how you get in, or that's how you, that's going to be locked on you, you know? Again, it's like those five wise virgins. You know, they were watching, they were waiting, they were ready, they had extra oil just in case, so that when the call was made, and even they fell asleep, you know, because it, you know, he tarried long. Even they fell asleep. But as soon as the call was made, they were up, they're ready, boom, and they're ready to go in. The foolish virgins, oh no, they're scrambling around. What are we gonna do? Give us some of yours. Yeah. No, I think it's really important. God help us. He moves. And are we there to move with him? Are we ready to move with him? Have we completely missed it? Are we completely oblivious? We don't even know he moved. Or, oh no, he's moving, but wait, Lord, I gotta first do A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and you know. Then no, it's too late. Missed out on it. That's how I felt with COVID, you know. God was gracious. Let me resign at the beginning of the year. Put it in my heart to resign at the beginning of 2020. And yeah, for the end of March. And then the lockdown hit. Yes, I'm out. Like we didn't have to finish that semester of school. It was like it didn't even finish. I was like, yes, I just knew something's happening. Like God's doing something. Something's coming on this earth. And man, I'm out of my job. Like this is God. Like I'm in, you know, like I just knew it. I want to be in on the move of the Lord and not miss it. And yeah, it was exciting. And the Lord did awesome things through that whole lockdown and the COVID thing. A lot of people were grumbling and complaining, you know, this is horrible, and that's all I did through it. We can't even go to church. What's going on? And man, you know, we were having church 10 times a week. And we were just seeing God do things like I've never seen God do things before. And we were in. I was in. It's awesome to be in on the move of the Lord, not miss it. Any last thoughts or...
I was just thinking of, you know, wisdom. There's the two kinds of wisdom. There's worldly wisdom and then God's wisdom. You know, if you're not really aware, if you don't really know God's wisdom, it might seem that there's a fair bit of overlap with worldly wisdom. The two are quite different, aren't they? There's not much overlap. Or is there? I mean, there's also kind of like a natural wisdom that, you know, that's not bad. I don't know what is the kind of difference between what are the different types of wisdom and what are the differences, really?
So the wisdom that's from God is pretty much opposite of the wisdom from the world. Because the wisdom of this world, you know, we're talking about this present evil world, that's Satan's wisdom. So it's a corrupted wisdom. So no, they're not the same at all. Yes, maybe Satan might try to imitate, because a lot of times he tries to imitate God. So sometimes the worldly wisdom will have a certain imitation of godliness or almost like an appearance of godliness to it that seems to line up or similar to God's wisdom. But when you really get to the heart of it, it's not. It's the complete opposite. It's not the same. And that's the thing about even, you know, modern psychology or education or, you know, certain values and principles or even a lot of modern Christianity, you know, at first there appears to be a wisdom to it and appears to be like godly. But then when you get to the heart of it, you realize it's actually the complete opposite. So in terms of God's wisdom, I would say there's probably primarily like two realms that it operates in. So there's God's wisdom for the earthly realm. And it's God's wisdom. We're not talking about worldly, we're talking about God's wisdom for the earthly realm. So, you know, God can give wisdom to men to discover things and build things and invent things. And again, that can be from God. We're not talking about Satan, where it's corrupting things. We're talking about God's wisdom. But it's operating in the earthly realm. It's not really in the spiritual per se. But then there's God's
wisdom.
Go ahead.
Yeah, sorry. What I wanted to say is it's the worldly wisdom can almost appear like godly wisdom. But you need discernment to notice that there is actually a difference. As you say, when you get down to it, when it comes down to the application and the detail, I think the devil's in the detail. All I'm trying to say is Satan is very good at trying to get us to think that it's the same wisdom. There is overlap, but there isn't.
No.
Is there? There's no overlap.
No,
yeah. So we need that discernment. Yeah,
James, can I? There's actually the answers in the book of James, James 3:17.
Amen.
So it says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So it tells us what wisdom is. It's pure. So obviously, worldly wisdom, it's not pure. Then peaceable. Worldly wisdom is not peaceable. Gentle, it's not gentle. Easy to be entreated, full of mercy. Yeah, so that's what wisdom from above is.
Amen. And even just earlier in that passage, just a few verses before, it describes the wisdom that's not from above, but it's of the earth. It's sensual. It's devilish. It's from below, right? Is that what he says? The wisdom which is.
Yeah, it does say it's exactly that. Wisdom descendeth not from above, but it's earthly, sensual, and devilish.
Yeah. So God's wisdom is from above, but he can give you wisdom in the earthly realm, you know, but then also he can give you wisdom in the spiritual realm. So I see his wisdom can be in both. Again, which is why Jesus said things like, if you're not faithful in the mammon of unrighteousness, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Yeah, so again, like Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, they weren't hobos. They weren't bums, you know, like that were just begging and pretending, you know, like... just complete failures and flops at life and just haters. No, these guys were successful fishermen, you know, working in the family business and doing well. And so they proved themselves worthy in the earthly sphere. So Jesus says, come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Now I'm going to take you now to the spiritual. you've been faithful in the earthy. Let me take you down to the spiritual. And that's really how God works a lot, for the most part, as I can see. People who want to just jump into the spiritual, but not first be faithful in the earthy, they're usually delusional. And they think they're spiritual, and they're not. They're actually selfish. And yeah. So usually he tests us first. Are you faithful in the things which are seen? And then from there, I can give you the things which are not seen. You proved yourself worthy. So yeah.
I was going to say, that's the value of integrity. You know, you don't, the world doesn't see integrity always, or the behavior of integrity, you know, but, you know, being honest and having that integrity, even when nobody's watching or whatever, you know, that is, so you're basically saying that we need that with the things that are seen before the Lord will trust us with the spiritual things. So it needs a level of maturity and I guess well rooted in the vine, you know.
Amen. It's all of him. It's all through him. It's all back to him. Bless you guys. Leon's burning, he said. He's burning. I hope that's a good burning.
Yeah, this is good, Adam. Thanks. It's like, it's good to ask these deeper questions, you know. It's actually, yeah, it's been a good session. Thanks.
Yeah, let's just drink deep from the Lord's wisdom and his understanding. Just be true to him. Just be true to him every step of the way. He's faithful. He's faithful. My friend Jan, I think I posted this on the Feed My Sheep group, but let me read it for you guys. Not everybody's on that group. Good brother in Christ. He says, there are times when God has to strip you to the bare basics. So my son has built a little car. They give you the instructions. In the end, the car looked great, but there was one little mistake that kept the car from running well. To fix the mistake, we had to take apart 90% of the car. In the end, the car will look the same, but because the mistake is fixed, the car will run well. He says, this is a picture of what I believe God is doing with me. He's stripping me not to destroy me or even because the product is bad. He's stripping because deep down there are little mistakes, and these mistakes keep the car from running. He is wise and infinite in goodness. Amen. That's wisdom right there. That's wisdom. Yeah, just got to always remember, Lord, he's called us to be kings, priests. It's a very high calling. That's why it's called a heavenly calling. Most of us are having a hard enough time just being a good person on earth. We're called to be kings and priests. So the calling is high. So let's stay very humble. Because remember, the lower we go, the higher he'll exalt us. So stay very humble. And just take day by day, moment by moment, seek to be faithful and true to him, because he's faithful and true. He's a faithful high priest. And whenever we fail, we say, Lord, have mercy. Lord, give us grace. Help us to resolve those things and overcome these things. Move forward in your grace. And he's faithful. He hears those cries. Yeah, fear not, little flock, amen. It says it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Fear not. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for this time. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. Thank you for your love, Lord, your patience. Help us, Lord, to abide in you always. Help us, Lord, to not give honor to the earthly things above the heavenly things. But Father, help us to be faithful in the earthly things you've committed to us. And be good stewards so we might be worthy of the things of the kingdom of God. But God, help us not be puffed up in our fleshly mind. Help us be sober and be patient and obedient, and to really watch daily and wait at the posts of your doors. Help us, Lord, to abide in you and walk in your presence and walk in your spirit. Really, Lord, I pray that you would just temper us to walk with you, to walk at your pace, to operate in your rhythm of how life is supposed to be, of how eternal life operates. So God, please, we're asking for help. And we're asking for deliverance, Lord, from any foolishness or any foolish devices or things that are destroying us or hindering us from really abiding in you. So please, God, bless your people. Bless us. Help us, Lord. You're a great King. Bless all those who seek your face daily. All those who open your word daily to receive from you and to grow in you. Bless and strengthen. Feed us, Lord. Feed your inheritance. Feed your sheep, Lord. Pray for Leon, Lord, that you would strengthen him to call on your name. Strengthen him to receive of your wisdom and your grace and your glory. And not fear what man can do unto him and leave the foolish things of this earth behind. The foolishness of this world, Lord. I pray for Natasha, Lord, for clarity and light and vision. Just shine clearly, not only in her, but through her. Unto others, Lord, that she would see very clearly and that she could reveal the things that you've revealed. She could unfold and unveil things that you've unfolded, unveiled to her. Let her be a teacher, Lord, of those who are babes in Christ, those who need shepherding and guidance, Lord. Let her teach. Let her guide your people, Lord. Pray for Jonathan, Lord, that you'll bless him with strength and patience and peace in all you set before him. And just show him the more excellent way, Lord. Lord, the way of charity, the way of the love of Christ, Lord, the more excellent way. Let him walk according to this rule, and that the peace of God would be upon him. Thank you, Lord, the peace of the Israel of God be upon him, Lord. Pray for Jonathan, Lord, for purpose and vision, Lord. A divine purpose that's from you, Lord, that he would purpose to be set apart unto you. A purpose, Lord, to be faithful and true to the things you've committed into his hands, called him to. And that, Lord, those who you commit much, Lord, you require much. And those you commit least and little, you require little. So help them, Lord, just to abide faithful in that which you've committed to. And not strive, Lord, but just faithfully abide in you. Pray for Geraldine, Lord, for just great love. Great joy in the Holy Ghost. The joy of the Lord would be her strength. just carrying her from strength to strength, from those wells, Lord, those wells of life, Lord, as she'd drink deep from the fountain of living waters. It would just satiate her soul, her spirit, her heart, all the desires of her heart, Lord, be satiated by you, by your spirit, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we bless James. Thank you, Lord, that he could join. Strengthen him to seek your face. Strengthen him to call upon your name. Strengthen him, Lord, to call upon your name in truth and in justice and in judgment. And let him not fear what the enemy can do to him, but let him stand fast in the day of battle and just call on your name and see the salvation of God. That, Lord, he would see your mighty hand, your outstretched arm. And he would see that the hand of man and the arm of flesh always fails. That your hand, your arm uphold judgment and justice and mercy and grace and truth. Lord, please take down, cast down those old things, those old regimes. They be brought to nothing. So that people can stand and see and fear you and see that your name always stands above every name. Thank you, Lord. Bless your name. May your name be exalted in us, not just in word, but in deed. Not just in doctrine, but in practice and in obedience and in our lives, that we would reflect your glory. Without you, we're nothing, Lord. We're nothing. You're a great King. And thank you, Lord, that you lift up all those who are bowed down. Lord, you refresh the weary souls. So, Lord, refresh us. Stir us up. Let us fly high like eagles by your grace and your glory. Thank you, Lord, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.